Says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower there falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be it doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and said to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit here unto my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right. I'd like for you to especially notice where he uses the terms in the 14th verse of the second chapter of both the book of James. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And then in the 22nd verse, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. If you'll notice this, he says in chapter 1, he speaks of it here, he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing waver, for he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea that's just tossed to and fro, or a ship that's on the waters that's just tossed to and fro. So, I spoke to you the other night concerning faith. I tried to explain why that a lot of people, they don't get what they ask for. A lot of people try to believe. There's a world full of people that most of them are religious one way or another, and they try to believe. They find themselves trying to believe. They listen to evangelists, and some of them occasionally will read their Bible. But they're trying to believe because they see that there are people that are receiving great things through faith. So they try to believe, but they find that they cannot make faith work. They don't understand how faith works. Faith is a great simplicity, and it works so simply. But people who have never utilized their ability in faith, or that have never studied to understand the Word of God, they can't make their faith work. They do all kinds of things, all kinds of ritualistics, trying to make faith take hold, that faith would work and reward them. But so sad to say that their faith doesn't reward them. The Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. So there is a reward to the individual that can manifest faith. The reason for that, I want to say again, the reason for that is because God is the invisible God. He is the invisible God. You cannot see God. No man has ever seen God. No man will ever see God. He is a spirit. The only way to see God is through Jesus Christ, manifested in Jesus Christ. And because of that, faith brings God present. That we might comprehend God as to the heights, as to the depths, as to the width, as to the length. I say again, all of this teaching about seeing the Father sitting here and the Son sitting here and the Holy Ghost sitting here when you get to heaven is fable. That is not Bible. That is old wives' fable. The Bible said that you should not listen to old wives' fables. Old wives' fable goes back to the flesh. The flesh is the feminine part. That's old wives' fables. That's something they rehearsed down through the years. I've asked this question. If somebody is sitting on the right hand of Jesus, and somebody is sitting on the left hand of Jesus, then where is there room for the Father and the Holy Ghost? For James and John asked the question, can we sit on the right or the left, as was the mother saying? He said, this shall be given to whom it is prepared, for whom it is prepared. I cannot give this. It's very obvious when he appeared on the mountain, Moses and Elijah was on the right and the left as to the law and the prophets. See, I'm just running off of my thought on faith here just for a moment, out on a limb to bring out a thought that you might comprehend what I'm saying better. So then God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is truthfully the Father. He truthfully is the Son. He truthfully is the Holy Ghost. But as I said the other day in preaching to your tutor me, it is one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not as to three persons, the Webster's Dictionary defines a person as your being of bone and flesh and whatever, because that's what a human person is. So then Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, God is an eternal spirit. He is a Father, but he is the eternal spirit whom no man has seen nor can see. Now, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. God sent me. I'm speaking to you God's word. The word says that God is the great light. That's what the word says. Not what Brother Pike says or somebody else that tried to tutor you that you might have confidence in or that you might believe is telling you the right thing. He said he would speak God's word. God's word says, and remember now, you're saved by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of God's word. So then, no matter what you believe in your idea or what somebody taught you or your mother taught you or your father taught you, whatever you believe down through the years, it isn't any good to you whatsoever as to faith, because there is no faith except by the hearing of the word. If you believe, you do well if you believe there's one God, because the devil believes there's one God. But that is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. If that was faith, then the devil would be saved, because the Bible teaches God purifies our heart by faith. So you can believe anything you want to, but that's not faith. Faith is by the hearing of the word of God. It comes strictly by the hearing of the word of God, not what you believe. You can believe you're on your way to heaven and be on your way to hell. You can believe that you're healthy when you're dying of cancer. You can believe in your early life that you're going to get rich and be a millionaire and die a pauper. See, so believing is not the answer. All these people, many thousands of people that stand before great evangelists and make their confession of faith absolutely means nothing. Because they said, I believe there's a God, that doesn't mean anything. So then all of that has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with faith. To believe, that's fine. So then there is but one God, not two gods, not three gods. The word of God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. In that the Bible said he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. But the thing is, there is but one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. There is but one God, and that God is a spirit. That God is a spirit. One God, and that God is a spirit. And the Lord said concerning Jesus, this day have I begotten myself a son. This day, that God said, that Father said, this day have I begotten myself a son. When that son was born of the Virgin Mary, that day he had begotten himself a son. And this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell, as to the original rendering, or I'm pleased to dwell in him. We see that the Bible teaches that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might gather into his son, as to the body, into that ark, all things. And he said, this is as the waters of Noah to me, as the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. Today, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, there's none good, no, not any. All have turned to their own way, and every man has looked to his own quarter for his own gain. And God, the Heavenly Father, has laid upon that Son the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our iniquities and our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. So then God, the great light, God, the eternal spirit. The Bible says, again, to speak God's word, the great light whom no man can approach unto. It says, and he that no man hath ever seen, nor can see. And Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. It has been said that Moses saw God. There's no record in the Old Testament where Moses saw God. other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, as it was Abraham, when Abraham saw Jesus, even in his day, the Bible says that Abraham saw him in that day. It says it was God that came to visit with Abraham under the tree of Mamre. I've been there to the tree of Mamre, and it was under that tree that God came and the angels came, and that Abraham saw him. And someone would say, well, Abraham saw God. That is to say, he saw God the Father. God the Father, I say to you again, is a spirit. He saw the Lord Jesus. He saw him before he was ever made manifest in a human body. He saw him. He saw him as the human body, as we would call it a theophanes. He saw him there when he appeared to him. And when the dispute came, where Jesus disputed with those people, that was the Pharisees and scribes, he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He spoke of Abraham seeing him and rejoiced to see my day. And they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that Abraham, you've seen Abraham, or Abraham has seen you. That is, you've seen Abraham and you're not yet 50 years old. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And when he sent Moses down there, he said, tell him, I am sent you. And all through the New Testament, it is, I am he. Lest you believe that I am he. Or that is, I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Which means that God is always a present state of condition. God hath never been and will never be the past. He hath never been and never will be the future. God is the presence. He is the presence, because there is no past with God and there is no future with God. And this is why that you must understand faith. A lot of people can't understand faith because to them God is either past tense or future tense. And they don't understand faith because of that. To understand God is to understand faith. So then, God is the great light. God is the great spirit. We say in the beginning was God. And God was the Word. That is true. I say in the beginning was God. That is true. God was in the beginning. But a lot of times I say to you that though God was in the beginning, what was before the beginning? I say so often, what was before the beginning? I can read the Bible. And it says, in the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and the Word came forth, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the Son of God. Or that is to say, the Son of God and the Heavenly Father was one. It was the Spirit that was made Word and then made flesh. And the Bible said God was in their midst, and they recognized him not as God. And it pleased God because of that to save man by the foolishness of preaching. Because it's foolishness to holler at somebody and say, hey, you better quit that or you're going to go to hell. That's foolishness in the sight of God. But yet the foolishness of God is wiser, the Bible said, than the wisdom of men. So then we see the edification of the church is altogether different as to the revealing of the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God, as to the hollering of preaching out there to the people that tells them to leave off with their sins. So God is the great light. What was before the beginning? What was the beginning? In the beginning. The beginning is reckoned for as Genesis. Nobody had a record of it. Moses is the one that got it by going up into the Spirit with God. So in the beginning, that is to say when God said, let there be, or when God made the stars, or God made me, or God made the creation, that was the beginning of all things. Because where things come into focus, that is a beginning. So wherever you see things, then that is a beginning, even of sight, as to see things. So then when God made things, as to make manifest things, that was the beginning. So in the beginning, that is to say you and I had a beginning. But God did not have a beginning. You cannot say in the beginning as God and just say that was the beginning of God, that God had an origin. It is true that in the beginning was God according to the Scripture. And in the beginning it was the origin of God as to you and I as our concept. You know, we conceive that something has taken place. We are human beings. And we say, and thus and thus and thus, in the beginning was God. That is, in the beginning of the creation, God came forth, and he was the beginning of all things, as to be made manifest. Because the Bible speaks of the Lamb of God being slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world or from the foundation of the world. So all of God's works being known unto him from the beginning, he wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life and said, we're elect according to his foreknowledge. At the desired time of your birth, of your generation, the preacher sent forth, he preaches the gospel. You are the elect if you believe. If you believe, then it's proof that you was the elect. And the Bible said, and them that were before of old, Paul said, ordained unto eternal life, believed when he preached. But he said, the others that were ordained unto condemnation believed not. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And Paul shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head, because they were not elect. Anyway, we could say a lot about that, but the thing that we want to stay with right now is concerning a little thought on faith. So we see that God hath no origin except in our minds. This thing originated in our minds at the beginning where God came forth. And then, as I say, we say, what was God before he was God? And somebody says, you're eccentric, Brother Pike. No, again, we have to stop and think. The word God is a man-made application. The word God comes from a man-made application. That is something that he came up with as the word God. Man named all things, even in the garden, and whatever you call them, that's what they was. So he's the one that comes up with the word God because it is a title. If the word God is just exclusive, just for God, the eternal one, then why do they call all the sticks and stones and other things gods? See, they use that same term for their God. That is a term that means object of worship. So they use the word God as the terms, as object of worship. They can't explain God. God is the great unexplainable, so they call him the object of worship. They give him the title God. But before he ever received this title, what was he? See, there is no way to explain him except in one term. And Paul gives that, being the great revelator, said he is the great light. Before he ever came forth as an act of creation or to create, he was already the great light. We say, well, was he existent? He was not existent God. He was not existent God to the extent that existent, the word existence, is still a term for that which is made manifest, or that that you can see and comprehend as to your human senses. So then he was not existent as to what you term as existence. But nevertheless, he was, he is, and forever shall be, without beginning and without ending of days. So he was the great light. The great light, when we say light, again, we get confused because there is, again, an application as to light. What is light? Light is, again, a term that man uses as to that which is brought forth and made manifest. That is, scientists say that you cannot see light. That you cannot see light. Though we say that we can see light because I look at that bulb, I look at that little glass, and I look at the mechanism on the inside as to the filament, and I know there's a power from somewhere, an invisible force that's been harnessed as electrons, and it's flowing through, it's coming in through a transformer, that is, it's transformer, or it is brought down to where I can get it at about 110, this light. So it comes in here. By the same means, that light comes into my hypothalamus. And when it comes into the thalamus, the hypothalamus here, and comes down into my body, as through the operation it does in the pituitary gland and whatever, and these, one of them acting as a bumper to bring that in, to break that down so it don't burn me up, as the cosmic light or the cosmic energy, it comes down into my body and every fiber of my body is illuminated by it. Or that is to say that every part of my body, as to my kidneys, to my heart, or whatever it be, my brain, the vibrations are continually coming as to millions of vibrations as defined by scientists. Scientists falsely so-called, which means knowledge. Another title. Anyway, this comes down to us, and when it comes down to us, each one of these things have to record the vibration. And according to the vibration is the life. Because anything that's moving, it's vibrant. And anything that's vibrant, it stays alive. as a rule, if it is coming through the right sources. Take a dog, throw him out here in the ditch. Once he loses the quickening, then he rots. He deteriorates. He goes back to his original composites. So does man. Oh, that is to say, this great, wonderful cosmic light, this energy coming down on the inside of us, coming down through our thalamus and hypothalamus here, coming into our body, this thing has to do with the quickening. We have a natural quickening that keeps us alive. When that natural quickening stops, we die. And that natural quickening is a type of the spiritual quickening. God is the quickening. Paul speaks of everything being gone, and there's nothing left but God who is the quickening. And God quickens us. So that if God be in you, the one that raised up this body, that is to say Jesus' body, from the dead, he'll quicken your body. For he raised us from the dead of the same means. That is to say that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and then the Bible says God quickened us with his Spirit, and now we are alive forevermore. So then the quickening of God, I am alive because of the quickening. So we see God is the great light. Now, like I did under this quickening that's coming in through the mechanism here, the bulb is illuminated and then the light goes all out. So let your light shine that men may see your good light and glorify your Father which is in heaven by your good works. See, are this light, good light, this light most precious, shining to the ends of the earth. Glorify God in your deeds that they may see this wonderful light. This light, I say again, not as the title to light as we give it here, but in that we don't have any heavenly language as to a vocabulary utterance, then we have to describe heavenly things by natural things. And the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is to say, this which is existent, this which we behold. So then what we behold is existent. And what we behold, we give titles to as the light. But beyond that, when you say light, I look at this light and I say the light that shows me the way to go. And it does, naturally speaking, because it's symbolic of the light, the heavenly light that shows me the way to go. See, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. Great is the mystery of godliness. But all of the mysterious things from the foundation of the world, they have a counterpart. Well, there is something in this world that's symbolic. I look at the blades of grass, and I say to Brother Taylor, I say, Brother Taylor, you see the grass growing in the field? Brother Taylor says, I see it, Brother Pike. I'd say, do you know that represents something heavenly? And he would say, well, what does it represent heavenly? Can you tell me? I'd say, well, the Word says, because that's where it's at in the Word. You must speak God's Word. I say, the Bible said, all flesh is as the grass. I said, it represents the flesh. And the Bible said it all withereth away. I say, and in that grass is snakes. I say, and snakes represent spirits that work in human bodies. Paul said, within my flesh there's no good thing. So everything is symbolic. Everything is a type. Everything is a shadow. I preach to you the coming of the Lord. Anywhere in the Bible you find the revelation of Jesus Christ, you find the coming of the Lord. Why do you find the coming of the Lord? Because it is God's appearing as the great light. He comes, he appears in stages of light, he appears. And the Bible said with the brightness of his coming, he'll destroy the man of perdition. That is to say, Satan that sits in the temple of God, the body of the human being. This great light, this great understanding, it comes. And it destroys your intellectual reasoning that you got from the world of education, which is called the tree of knowledge. Which is the powers of Lucifer. In that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh or the things that be of this world. That means that there's altogether a different world that you that are spiritual are called to. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. But seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't. He said, there's envy, there's strife, there's malice, all the desires of the world, carnality. If the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father is not there. Satan being the prince of this present world, he loves this present world. And he tries to put his mind into you to make you the bond child. As to being in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world as to your natural appetites. And in doing it, you are the bond child. But that person that's born again, that received the mind of Christ, he eludes that, he escapes that. He goes around that and he gets into the world of spirit. And then when he gets into the world of spirit, he fellowships God because God is a spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. I don't care what your face looks like, your nose looks like, your hair looks like, your teeth looks like. I don't care whether you build your body or jog or dance or frolic, whether you're a star, whether you're president or nothing, you're just worm. You're just food for the worms. It profiteth nothing. See, but the Spirit is eternal. It is eternal. And you that are born of Spirit, you pass from death unto life. That is, you pass from the flesh unto the Spirit. And Jesus, the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, not a living soul. That is why that we pass from death unto life, because we pass from the soul realm to the spirit realm, man's realm to God's realm, or to angel realm. And in heaven, you're equal to the angels. And Jesus said angels cannot die. Even Satan cannot die. He must destroy Satan in the lake of fire, or the angels to get rid of him. Man can die or he can sleep. Death is his spirit separating from God's spirit because of sin. Sleep is his body separating from his own spirit, while his spirit goes back to God and the body is laid down into the grave. World of difference. Nothing less than a world of difference. All right. So then we see light. This great light. It's coming. It's going to destroy everything. As a matter of fact, to the full ultimatum of it, after the millennium, the Bible said, and the Ancient of Days appears as the great light. And the Bible said when he appears after this great millennium age, that the mountains flee away, the heavens flee away, everything flees away, and there's nothing left but you and I. And you and I being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, Christ Jesus alone being the hope of that glory. As to Abraham, the promised son Isaac, then we as the body of Christ dwell in that light throughout eternity. We dwell in that light. In that light. We dwell in that light. Because we are interwoven with that light, and that light is interwoven with us. So we dwell in that light throughout eternity because Jesus Christ alone, as the church members, as the head of the body, there, Christ is body, him alone, dwells in that light, and everything else is completely done away with. So the light most precious as the city, New Jerusalem, as the bride adorned for her husband, the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders that Jesus laid up, and up to Paul, the great capstone is Jesus. There, the light most precious, having the revelation, Paul caught up to the third heaven, not I that liveth, but Jesus. We are to change from what you are and become Jesus. We must die by the body of the Lord Jesus as the Calvary. The body is dead because of sin. You are corrupt in your first birth. You must die. You can never please God. That's the bastard image. I don't care what you look like or how rich you are, how much education you got. You are the bastard child, and you must be buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of the Son of God, and that salvation is in his name, and it's him that gave his life for us. So then it's not me living, but Christ. So then we pass away at Calvary. And as I said, all things have passed away. The law is folded up and laid away at Calvary. And all them that was under the law has passed away. And John laid the axe to the root of the tree to cut down the generation of vipers that come from the tree of knowledge through the fall and weakness of Eve. That whole generation all the way back would be gone. The tree of knowledge and death gone. And then Jesus, the tree of life, rises up. For the Bible says, he spoke, saying, if they do this in a green tree, what shall they do to the dry when they wept over Jesus? So then you are the tree of life, and your branches bring forth fruits of life, because your root, as Jesus, the root and offspring of David, is rooted and grounded in the river of life that flows out from the throne. So then we find that God is the great light. Before he became existent as to human concept, we didn't know what he was. Even in the Old Testament, they could not tell what he was because he'd never been made manifest as a human body. And they worshiped the stars. They worshiped the mountains. They worshiped trees, sticks, and stones. They worshiped all kind of things. The Bible speaks of all kind of things that they worship. But it was said unto them that you're not to worship those things because that was not the object of worship. That was not God. Though they made it God and made themselves God, as it was said when Moses come down off of the mountain, he found out that Aaron had made them gods. He had made a calf and said, here, Israel, this is your God. Because he was about to stone him to death and he didn't know anything else to do. So he took their gold and silver. I made the statement the other night. It's like the Jim Baker case. Jim took the gold and silver. He made them a god. I made the statement when I was in the Carolinas, when he was at his all-time high, that he would fall. He made them a god out of gold and silver. But the same people that he had taken the gold and silver from, according to what the paper stated, that when he came forth and saw these people, he said they looked like beasts that wanted to injure him, that wanted to get to him and hurt him. Because he had taken their gold, he had taken their silver, and now their countenance toward him wasn't the same as before. And so as it was with Moses when he came down, he ground up the calf, he threw this into a stream and made them go down and drink it. It was bitter, like when Jim said, "Don't do this to me." In tears, crying, shackles in chains around his feet and around his hand, saying, "Don't do this to me." Crying, tore up, hallucinating. Let me tell you, you can't mix the world with religion. You can't do it. There's some other men that's going to fall that we spoke of. There's one that I spoke to my son about last night. He's going to fall. He's a great, mighty man right now. But as we spoke of the others and they failed, this man's going to fall. He's going to fall hard because it is a frolic with him and foolishness with him. And though he is beginning to astound the world, yet it's foolishness with him. While we were over in the Philippines, he came to that great big cathedral that they had there in the Philippines where they have such a mass of people. You can't mix light with darkness. See, there is a light. This light is not a light as I behold. I say so often, scientists say there is nerves that conduct this light from this bulb or radiation to my brain. Or there's 22 conductive nerves in my eye that takes it to my brain. That is light. I record that light. That is feeling because that's nerves. My nerves feels the light. Like down in Egypt, the Bible said it was so dark that you could feel the darkness. It can get so dark around you that it'll get on your nerves. Your nerves will record the darkness. See, it gets so bright that your nerves will record the light. So it can get like around you gases or whatever that your nerves and your nose will record that in smell. It can get so that you can even taste it. Record it that way. You understand what I'm saying? So then light is knowledge. God knowledge, not human knowledge. So often the terms is used, mind over matter. And I say this to try to clarify things a lot of time. It is true that man, as to scientific research, knows mind over matter. That's all he knows. But the thing is, it's not true. That scientist falsely so called. It is mind over matter, but it's God's mind. It's the mind of Christ that he said, "Let be in you." That'll bring you eternal life. It has that eternal faith. See, it is the mind of Christ which is mind over matter, because the mind of Christ, it was the mind of God that created all forms of matter. And it has control over all forms of matter. That's why it can change me from this form of matter as to an earthen that was born of Adam unto death. It can change me from that into a heavenly thing as to a spiritual body. For the Bible says there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. It can change me from the natural Adam over to the spiritual Adam. Only God can do that. By the power of the mind of Christ, prophets have walked up to men with withered hands, touched those withered hands, and it changed that form of matter to what it originally was. Faith, what is faith? It is the power to bring back originality. And a lot of times the reason people cannot reach God, cannot do the things they want to with faith, is because they're trying to do something outside of His will. Whereas the Bible emphatically states these things concerning the laws of faith. Just like I have to work with the laws of nature if I'm going to plant and raise a certain kind of tree. See, the laws of Christ is, the laws of God is, that if we ask anything according to His will, then we know that He heareth us. Otherwise, He doesn't even hear us. So if we ask according to His will, which goes back to the Word, and when you ask according to His will, then you hear it, and then you know that you have the petition that you desire of Him. You come to that condition by doing the things, as James said here, that please God, making your bodily activities every day conform to His desire. You can't run out here and be a pretty boy and a pretty girl and mess around with the world out here and play golf and do all the things of the world and have salvation. I know that hits real hard. Somebody says, "Brother Roberts plays golf, and this one plays golf, and this one." I can't help what they do. It has nothing to do with it. If you're going to be a prophet of God, you're going to be a man of God, you're going to be a woman of God, the Bible said, "Come out from among them and be ye a separate people. And touch not the unclean things." All of the things of the world are vanity.
And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. And all of those things are the world and the love of the world. Baseball, football, all those things, frolic sports, all of those things are of the world. Even if you go out eating and drinking, it's still of the world. Unless you're eating for strength and drinking out of what God has made you to be, as to have strength and to have life, that which is necessitated to life. Otherwise, the Bible speaks of them drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, gluttony, all this kind of thing. And David said, let their table be made a snare unto them. And certainly in this day it's become a snare. So then, I'm speaking of the light most precious, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God, of not having the love of the world in you, lest you be the subject of Satan. Satan savors the things that be of the world, even to this extent. When Peter said something about saying, Lord, it's not going to be to you. They're not going to do anything to you. Jesus said to Peter in these words, I am flesh. I come to put the flesh down, and the flesh is going to die. And there's no need of you trying to make me melancholy, Peter. Oh, that is, he said, get behind me, Satan, for thou savest the thing that be of a man or of flesh. And that is Satan. That's how close it is as to whether it's right or wrong to partake of the world or the things of the world. So then the flesh profiteth nothing. Let it die. It's supposed to be dead by Calvary. The body's dead because of sin. It's buried in a watery grave. And there's no more of it. God sees it no more. And over the chasm of this life, over to the coming of the Lord as to the Thessalonian chain, then when we get there, God sees us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the body terrestrial is gone and the body celestial is there. The natural body is put away and the spiritual body comes in. So Paul said there's a natural and a spiritual body. The great light. God was the light. Before he ever started creating, he was the light. And angels were lights. Angels were lights. The Bible speaks in Revelation of a great angel coming down. His light so great that he lightened the whole earth. And as it was when the shepherds were on the hillside and God wanted to visit them, he sent an angel down there, and the angel came all out and illuminated them. When he illuminated them, the light shined round about them, because an angel is a light unless he manifests himself in a body. And the voice said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So then the light, see the great light. Paul, when Jesus Christ appeared to him in the Spirit, the Bible said, and a great light shined round about Paul. And he heard the voice of Christ, because he was then a spirit, as to appear to Paul, speaking to Paul, which he does to you and I, as the Christ, not as the Jesus, the body. We have known him after the flesh, but from henceforth know him no more after the body that was made sin-like that went to Calvary. We know him as the Christ, not as that that was delivered for our offenses, but that that was raised for our justification. So then the Christ in you, the hope of glory, as I say again, because he alone was made heir to the glory. As of one, not as of many, so it is Christ on the inside that gives me the hope of being in that glory that he appeared in on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. So then the light most precious, that is to say the enlightening of my understanding, comprehending the heights of God, the depths of God, the width of God, the length of God. I comprehend God. God is a declaration. The Bible said, Jesus Christ, and he hath declared God. He hath declared God. And Jesus Christ is the image of the Heavenly Father, the fleshly image, the only bodily person. For the Bible said, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. And the Bible said, God gave himself unto Christ Jesus, or the Spirit unto him, not by measure as he does to you, but the fullness of God, that is to say, God fully looked through his blood to judge all things. So then that life, the fullness of the eternal Father, the fullness of the eternal Father, which is from everlasting to everlasting. The Son became one with him as a fleshly body when he went back as from everlasting to everlasting. And so then God, the eternal Spirit, the great light, Jesus Christ, the body dwells in that light. That body is on the seat of atonement, that blood-dipped vesture that will return in Revelation 19. It's on the throne right now. And that Christ that inhabited that body when he walked this earth, he is living in you as Aaron that officiates within the tabernacle of your body that's in this wilderness of intellect. The tabernacle in the wilderness. For the body of Jesus Christ is that
glorious tabernacle that's called the great city, heavenly Jerusalem, and the tabernacle of God that was among men. That is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this house be dissolved, or this tabernacle, we have another one, which means the body of the Lord Jesus, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. People who are natural think natural. But I'm telling you again that we understand all of those spiritual things by natural type. And the only way I can give description to those spiritual things, I say natural things, spiritual things, all those spiritual things, I have to think of them as natural things. So all of the spiritual things by natural types, that's the way I understand them. And when I speak of spiritual things, I have to use natural orientation or a natural utterance. Or as an orator of God, the only expression I have is human utterance. And what I say as to the natural, the Bible said the measurement of man is the same as the measurement of the angels. So my measurement here is the same. It's a type of that up there. So we see that these things are spiritually discerned. The natural man, you take people that go to church that are ritualistic, that attend church regular, they might even fast a little. They might even pray a little. They give in the offering. They might even shout a little. They might even preach a little. They might even sing a little. But it doesn't mean a thing as to whether they're spiritual or not. See, being really genuinely spiritual is to lay down the body, to get away from that foolishness. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away those childish things. Just to go to church and be ritualistic, that's childish. Even though you're religious, you're still just a babe, and you don't get the revelation, you don't get the knowledge of God, you don't get the power of God, you don't get the understanding of God. You're just a little baby. But when you go beyond the veil has been rent in twain. Jesus made it himself too, both Lord and Christ, separated the Lord from the Christ to say that your spirit is separated from your body and your body is now dead and your spirit goes into heaven and you ought to be able to see angels and fellowship angels, communicate with angels and see the wonderful things that are in heaven. You should be able to see that, otherwise you're just a babe. So then we know that by divine precipitation we pick up a little bit here and a little bit there. And the Bible said a little bit here and a little bit there, and line upon line and precept upon precept, until we come into the fullness of God. For we know in part until that which is perfect is come. So then seeing that faith, then we know that faith is according to His will. It is according to His will. How can faith then work in my heart? It's when I understand His will. Until I understand His will, faith isn't going to work in my life. It doesn't matter how much I try to believe, it isn't going to work in my life. Because if I ask anything according to His will, He heareth me. So then it is of necessity that I understand His will. And if I ask according to His will, then that means the divine ordination of God before knowledge through the mind of Christ that's revealed proportionally to us as to all of His works and the transitional changes of life. So then with this, when I know according to His will, then I ask according to His will. And then I receive. Because faith is a state of believing in what has already been done. Faith is a condition of believing what has already been done. All of His works are known unto Him from the foundation of the world. I say again, there's no yesterday, tomorrow with God, it is just now. Just now. This is a hard thing to get a hold of. And even though I say it over and over, I know that many of you never perceive it. But I'm going to say it again. Remember, God is. He never was and never shall be. He is. He is. With you and I, we say, oh my God, many, many days. And that man got old and died. And that woman got old and died. And we're going to get old and die. And everybody's going, my, the many, many years. With God, that's foolishness. There's no such thing as time. There's no such thing as age. He's the Ancient of Days and He's just as young as ever. There's no such thing as that. God is right now. There never has been a long, drug out string of deaths and sorrows and heartaches and woes as to God. God don't tempt nobody. God can't be tempted. God doesn't hurt anybody. God can't be hurt. All of that is man because he fell into the veil, into the darkness of intellectual reasoning. The old tree of knowledge, he's subject to vanity because of that.
See, but we're elect according to God's foreknowledge, which means we're going to escape that and never go through that again, because we're sealed under the day of the change, that evil can never hurt us. So there is no long, drawn-out yesterday and nights and all those kinds of things. There is no such thing. When you think of that, you think of a long, tired, weary pilgrimage of many years, which isn't there. That isn't there, period. That isn't there. There is no such thing with God. God is right now. It's always been right now with God. There never has been none of that. It's just right now. God is just like the sun shining today. Just like the sun shines. Somebody says, yes, but the sun goes down. No, the sun doesn't go down and hide itself as to going out. It just goes down as to your sight. What you see. The sun only goes on the other side of the earth. The sun never goes out. The light is always there. God is always... There is no day with God. There is no night with God. There is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. That is to say, it is with you because your body requires rest because of the types and the shadows. If there was no types and shadows to be fulfilled, you would never sleep. You would never sleep. Somebody says sleep. You don't die, you sleep. Priests and sleep. Somebody says six of one, half a dozen of the other. When you're dead, you're done. You're not dead. There's a world of difference. A world of difference. Death is when your spirit separates from God. Sleep is when your spirit separates from your body. You go to sleep. Christians cannot die. Death is when you're cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death. Or it's the only death, because Jesus said the first is sleep. Unless you are a sinner. And it's death. All right, let me say this in closing. So then the sun goes around. It is always daylight. I've traveled from America over to the Holy Land and other places, and I went with the sun, and it stayed daylight. Daylight. Oh, how long the day was as Joshua made the sun to stand still. And going over there, see, and where is night? Where is night? So there is no night. You go to sleep and you wake up to show your death and resurrection because of sin. Because of sin. That's what it's all about. And the day that the mysteries of God are finished, as to Revelation 10, when the angel declares the mysteries of God finished, that, and he proves to the audience, says to the church, that death is no more, then the types and shadows will be gone, because you are the one that brought death. Death did not come by God, it came by man. And so then when you get your mind straightened out, is to get it back from the mind of Satan, get that filth out of you, and get the mind of God, then you're going to have an eternal day. One eternal day. Because the Bible said the Lamb, which is the Word, is the light of that city, which means light most precious or understanding. And it says, and He is the light of that city. And in that city it hath no need for the sun, because there is no night in that city. And the gates are opened by day and never shut, because there is no night to shut those gates. And we will not tire, we will not get weary, because that's only a symbolic thing because of sin. As to the weariness of the spirit, be not weary in well-doing. You, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. So then we see that God is. The sun doesn't get tired and go to sleep. You get tired and go to sleep. The sun keeps on doing whatever it's always been doing. The Bible said, will the God of Jacob slumber? He does not sleep. So with God, He just is. So if there's no sleep with God and no night with God, how can there be time with God? How can there be a yesterday and a day? Because yesterday consists of one thing, and that is that the day is gone and the darkness comes. As with the sun, the day is not gone, neither came the darkness. As to the future, how can there be a tomorrow? Because the sun never rises as to a tomorrow. The sun is always day, just one day, one great eternal day. There is no sunrise as to tomorrow with God. How do you understand what I'm saying? There is no such thing. See, when you get out of the shadows, that's what we're trying to do, is get past the shadows and the type to get into this real thing as to the originality. So then faith is according to the originality of God. See, that is to say, God isn't tired. God isn't sleepy. There is no long, drawn out, whatever you call it. To you, that's time. To you, that's past. To you, that's future. To you, that's a weariness. But to God, there is no weariness. You cannot weary God. It is just the bright one eternal, as it was when He said good morning to Adam. And it's the same as the time element involved. It's the same as when He said good morning. He just come forth in the garden and He said, good morning, Brother Pike. And I said, good morning, Jesus.
Said, because there is no long, weary, drawn out yesterday of time. Time is a figment of imagination. It comes from you. I say again that got started because of sin, because of the shadows, the types. See, a natural, a spiritual. I wish we had about 10 hours to explain it. But anyway, when you set the little dial down and the sun hits it and it goes around and man divides it up, like cutting a cake, so he can tell how long he has to work and keep his mental balance and mental stability. But there is nothing to it. Pick up the dial, throw it in the ocean, forget about it. You understand what I mean? Throw your calendars away. Throw your almanacs away. Throw your tick-tick-tocks away. That's all time is. It's a figment of imagination. It has nothing to do with you. You're eternal. You pass from death unto life. Time ended at Calvary. I can prove it by revelation. The shadows went away. There is no more. The sun against me, I'm looking this way, and the sun against me, and my shadow's in front of me. So then I've got problems. I've got problems because I can't get nowhere because of the shadow of death. But when something snaps me to attention like the vision I had, I come out of the darkness and I turn around and I'm looking that way. And then I can say, Satan, get behind me. Past Calvary, the shadow's now gone. I'm looking straight into the light. And the Bible said we're seeing him face to face and all of the shadows are gone. It's not there anymore. It's all gone. So then we find that we're seeing him face to face, not through the shadows to the glass darkly of that old thing of intellectual reasoning that falls over our mind that brings death. So this great eternal day of Joshua, getting over the Jordan of the intellectual reasoning of time, and being over here in the mind of Christ in the land of Canaan, to where we see that one eternal day where Joshua said, stand still. And so then the sun and the moon stood still over Gibeon and in the valley of Ajalon. We're free from that. Why should we whine and pine our life away? Why should we worry about these things of spirits and evil powers? It was when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and they looked on that ended it. Calvary comes as the brazen serpent. He that was made sin to end all sin, to take away the powers of the evil. And the Bible said, and Satan hath no more power over you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. For greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Satan, the prince of this world. Why? What then can hurt you? And nothing shall harm God's elect. Nothing. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctify them once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come unto the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. All that is being justified by the grace of God. Our spirits are now perfect in his sight. Or that is, we are just in his sight. By the justification of faith. And so then he, by his sanctification of his own works, his spirit comes into our heart and makes our spirit perfect. Therefore the light is within you, the great, wonderful light. And it is the kingdom of God within you since Calvary. And it's shining forth within your being. A little bit at a time. A little thought at a time. So that it doesn't destroy you. Too much light will destroy the image. So it brings it a little at a time. And with that, the world is passing away. Because it is Jesus. It is the coming of the great light. The world within you, the Bible said, God has set it within you, which is a mind. And now the mind of Christ, a little at a time, translating each thought, just like you would a book. And after a while, the full light is radiating within you. And you have your positive, you've gone through the dark room, and the negative is passed away, and the positive is there. You're in the affirmative. In the affirmative, once and for all. All right, let's stand together. Is this too much to say in such a short time and not near enough time to detail what we need to say? Ye that are spiritual will get hold of some of these things. Ye that are not spiritual, you'll never get these things, because the Bible said, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, as I say. They cannot see because the God of darkness, Lucifer, the God of intellectual reasoning, has blinded the eyes of their understanding. If the mind of Christ cannot penetrate, therefore they cannot have the understanding that God has given. It is hid from them that are intellectual. For to be carnally minded is death. It is the old tree of human reasoning. Whether you're religious or whatever, still just as dead as ever. Having a name that you live, but you're dead. Whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. It doesn't matter what it is. Some twice dead, having passed over the boundary of life, plucked up by the root. Dead, living in trespasses and sin. While you live, you're still dead. So they that love the pleasures of the world are dead while they live. Because they have a mind of death. And that is the lust and gullible desire of natural things. It isn't that God has taken natural things away from us. He's just running through the filter to seek the kingdom first and let him add these things. And then they'll be pure unto you. And if you give of that which you've got, behold, all things are clean unto you. And he doesn't care if you have a mountain of gold. But I say this so often, you cannot love it. You must love God. You're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. All that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said the world and the lust thereof pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And if the love of the world is in you, that means that is the mind of Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. And the love of God, which means the kingdom of God, the mind of Christ is not in you. So then, when you have the things of the world, Jesus said, you can have them, you can use them, they'll be precious in your sight, but you cannot love them. You cannot love them. You can have all that you want, but you can't place your affection on them. You must use them as they were made to use, but you must love God because life is of God. Things is of man, but life is of God. So to love God is to have life, and to use things is to be blessed of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. How wonderful it is to enter into the light most precious. And the Bible said, in her life was most precious, even that like as of a jasper stone. And the world, all of the nations, walked in the light of that city. Whose lively stones that ye are as to the building of the walls? The body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. You know what? I like being a Christian. Sister Dale sings that song sometimes. I like a Christian life. My friends all tried to tell me, you know, that I wouldn't like a Christian life. That it was a drab, cast down sort of a thing, but I found out that I like a Christian life. I like being a Christian, Brother Lynn. Being a Christian, to think that I am alive. Someone would say, well, someday if you hold on to be faithful. No. No, Jesus held on and he was faithful, and today I'm eternal because of it. And again, somebody says, if he can hold out to the end, and I say to you again, there ain't nobody going to hold out to the end except them that were by foreknowledge as elect. The elect will hold out to the end because they have the power to hold out to the end. The others are just going to play a game being religious. So the same shall be saved if he holds out to the end. So I held out to the end. I held out to the end. I held out to the end. Jesus said, and it is finished. And that's the end. And that's where I found it all. So then I held out through Jesus Christ. And therefore being made perfect by his works and his blood and his faith, I am today free from sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. No matter how much preachers preach that you've got to sin, you cannot sin when you're born of God. There's no such thing. If you sin one time, you'd be cut off eternally, because sin is of the devil. And he that sinneth is of the devil. And when a man sins, he's cut off, because transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of death is sin. So you die. So then you pass from death unto life. The law is folded up and laid away. You can't transgress it because there's no transgression. There's no sin because there's no sin. There's no sting because there's no sting. There's no death, which means that you are children of the resurrection, alive forever. You keep yourself, the Bible said, and the evil one touch you not. You're his bride, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that he's coming back after. I'm only a helper of your faith to preach these things, to bring out the mysteries, to detail them to you, Paul, so that you might hear these things and know that my knowledge and the mysteries of God. And great is the mystery of the knowledge of God.
And the Bible says, I am made a steward of those mysteries. And it's required of a steward to be faithful. That is not to peddle and sell these things. As Peter said to the man, to think that you thought that the things of God could be purchased with money. In the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, your heart's not right with God, and the wrath of God began to come upon the man. So we're not here to peddle and sell and whatever to get fame and popularity, but we're here to detail the word as the Spirit speaketh, not us that's speaking, but God speaking from within his temple, that you might be thoroughly furnished as the man and woman of God. And that in this, you pass from death unto life, that you might come to the full inheritance. As to faith, and the only way that faith can come is by the hearing of the word. You've got to hear the word, and the only way to do that is have somebody that God sends who will speak the word. And then you can hear the word, and then you'll believe the word. And then God will transfer it into your heart, and with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Not worketh his way unto righteousness, but believeth unto righteousness. I only do my works to prepare my heart, that it might believe. This way I persuade my heart. But it's God's faith that cometh into my heart to purify me, to make me believe unto righteousness. That is to say, his works, Jesus Christ, my righteousness, shall someday appear, for I just believe in what he done. Can we sing another little chorus? I'm shackled by a heavy burden. Can you sing it with me? And I'm laden with a load of sin. Till the hand of Jesus touch me, and I'll never be the same. Okay. Can you sing with me? For Jesus touched me. Can you sing it? He touched me. And oh,
the joy that floods my soul.
Or something happened. And now. For he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know. Jesus touched me and he made me whole. We'll walk in the light. Can you sing that with me? The beautiful light. We'll walk where the dewdrop of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of my world. Sing it again now. We'll walk in the light. Of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of. Can you sing it again with me?
will walk in the light. That beauty. Now the Bible said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. Light, the light most precious. And her light, the light of the bride, the great city. It's most precious. Even the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have the revelation. Can you sing it again? We'll walk in the light, that beautiful light, where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. All around us, by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Let's sing one more chord. They'll come from the east and the west. Sing that with me. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding hallowed faith, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed faith, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown shine. So they'll come from. Can you sing that with me? And they'll come from the land that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as a guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed faith, and
all right, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. I'm just going to ask you to lift your hands up where you're at. Trust that you'll be back with us tonight for the wonderful things of God. This morning, it would be good if you would examine your hearts and see if you are in the faith. I tell you again that belonging to a church isn't sufficient. Believing isn't sufficient, but having faith, He purifies our heart by faith. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness as faith, and the faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. So then examine yourselves and see if you have founded your believing strictly and solely upon the Word of God. Just the Word of God. Whatever the Word says, no matter if Brother Pike says it or anyone else says it, if it isn't the Word, don't put your faith on it, because you'll make faith shipwreck and then you'll be lost. So take the Word, and whatever the Word says, practice the Word, because that's the proof of faith. For what a man believeth, he practices. Or whatever his heart hath as to constraint, it will cause him to do that. If he loves fishing in his heart, he'll go fishing. If he loves hunting in his heart, he'll go hunting. If he loves God in his heart, he'll look for God and serve God. Oh, how wonderful it is. I know that sports and fishing and entertainments and money and prestige, especially to the youth, whereas the Bible said, flee youthful lust, lay hold on eternal life. And man of God, flee these things as to follow after riches, for many following after those things that pierce themselves with many sorrows. See, I know that there's many things that's attractive, entertaining, and they are alluring as to create enticement unto lust and death, sin and death. But the thing is, what God hath for you, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time, even with all the preaching and everything else. It's never come to you through even the religious age, but He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit, even to babes that are willing to learn to come into the revelation of the Son of God. And so then, God has so many wonderful things for you and for me, that when this life is finished, you'll see. Paul said, and those heavenly things are not to be compared to these earthly things, the beggarly elements of the world. The bond's child is in bondage to that because of his mind of darkness, misconcept, even of religion. But today you're the children of the resurrection. You're alive from the dead. You pass from death unto life. You're filled with this strength. Over and over in the services, I remind you of this, so that you can be strong and powerful and mighty. These things become dominant. They fall over into the, you know, like you put something in the trunk and the trunk is shut up. You have to go back to that old natural mind, open that trunk up and get them things out of the shadows. It's become an enclosure. God dwells in the shadows. And the Bible said He veils Himself in darkness. That is to say, to rend the dark veil that the light might penetrate and shine. And I remind you over and over how great you are and how mighty you are, how wonderful you are. Like the man in the vision said, beautiful America, gorgeous America, America the beautiful. Nothing to be compared with her. That's the church. I know he's talking about the church in the vision. See, because America's a mess. So, restored America as to Washington, seeing the economy fall and rise again as to that millennium government. You are altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, the apple of his eye. So then, as in the vision, no fault could be found, not any fault could be found in the vision. So then I find no fault in this just man, Pilate said. Being members of his body in particular, I cannot lay anything to your charge. Can I bless that God has cursed, or can I curse that God has blessed? Finding no fault with you, and that God has therefore once and for all made you perfect. Having perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, the just man's spirit made perfect. Then I find no fault in you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light shine that men may see the wisdom of your understanding. As in Canaan, all men shall be afraid of you because of my wisdom, God said. And them that are called by my name, I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their lands. So then today it's not you living, but the body of the Lord Jesus. So today, you're that body, and you carry the name, the Lord Jesus. Having been baptized in him to wash away your sin, today it is him that came forth from the dead. Wish we had a lot of time to explain. While you're standing praying, pray always. The Bible said pray while you're standing. Pray while you're kneeling. Meditate in his laws day and night. While you're praying, I'm going to ask Brother Eugene to come if he will. I welcome you to Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. You're welcome to come back at all times and be with us, visit with us, or be part of us. Pray for our Nigerian crusade. David was just telling me that he talked to Brother Ron a little bit ago. And everything's still going good with our Nigerian crusade. And whether we have it or not, I'm looking for tens of thousands of people to pour out to the Nigerian crusade. And I'm expecting God to do some wonderful things for us while we're there. The continent of Africa. You pray for us and pray that whatever God has for us to do, that we'll do it. That we'll do it with all of our heart, faithfully, trustworthy as a steward, to be faithful to the things of God. You pray that God will help me to do it with all loyalty, that I might please him who has sent me. Paul said, the man that's going to please his master, and if he striveth for mastery, he doesn't entangle himself with the things and the cares of this life, that he might please the one that has called him. And so then we separate ourselves from the things of the world, that we might please him that hath called us to run this race with patience, the one that is set before us, that we might not be entangled with the cares of this life, to come out from the world to be a separate people, that we might find mastery in the Lord, to go on to a full reward, the Bible said. Not a partial reward, but a full reward. And as the Bible has taught us, to go unto the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, that we might do the things that please him and not the things that please us. Knowing this, forgetting those things that are behind, whatever my life consists of then, as to those entertainments and desires, I have put those things away, and now I am dead to the world by Calvary. And dead to the flesh by Calvary. And the world is dead to me. And now it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live is not a temporal life that's lost because of sin, but an eternal life that I've received in God, in Christ my Savior. You pray for me, and I pray for you. The Bible said to pray one for another. Come back to service tonight. Let's talk again about the wonderful things of God. And let's see if we can get this out to the world, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether it be by satellite television, that is, or whether it be by radio, or whether it be by just oral expression, by tracts, that is, literature, books, auditorium, tent meetings, open-air crusades like the Nigerian crusade, or whatever it might be. Let's do the things that please God. May the Lord bless you as our brother comes.